Okay. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Let's back up to verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. How are we washed? We're washed from our sins. You see this? This is another. It's also in John. 1 John, I believe, it's talking about the same thing. Sin's still there. You can always go back and pick it up. How many knows that? How many's ever done that? Oh, nobody here, but you could do that, right? But he's washed us from it. We don't have to go back. The only reason we do is because we want to. Washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings. This is the verse I want. And hath made us kings and priests unto God. Now, if you've got another version, maybe an NASV or something, and it says it has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God. I don't know what NIV says, but I know that's what the NASV says. It's made us to be a kingdom of priests. Or King James Version says, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I want from this verse, verse 6, what Jesus Christ, verse 5, has made us to be is a kingdom of priests unto God. And what has he made us? A kingdom of priests. What does that mean? What do priests do? They serve. What is the primary purpose of priests? What is a priest to do in the biblical understanding, terminologies? What does a priest do? I'm going to be looking at that in Numbers chapter 8. And what Numbers chapter 8 is about an ordination of the Levites. But what I really want to get here and establish while we've got this verse on our minds, and we'll get to it shortly, but what priests do is minister at the altar. Is that pretty simple? I mean, you know, that's what priests do. What have we been called to be? Kingdom of priests. What are we supposed to do? Minister at the altar. Is that right? Do all Christians minister at the altar? Talk to me. No. Should they? Does that mean then that they're all not priests? Or are they lazy priests? Or they haven't come into priesthood yet? Do some Christians still camp afar away even though they are called to be a kingdom of priests? Even though the Lord has made it to be so they can be a kingdom of priests, do some people still camp way out, far away from the things of God? Sure do. Even though what Jesus Christ has called us to be and brought us into the presence of God to be is a kingdom of priests, and to minister at his altars, all don't. Now, Sunday was a little different than normal. People were, Lance, as he gave the ministering time, asked people to kneel. And it's much more difficult to see who is with someone and who isn't with someone and who has somebody praying with them and who doesn't when people are kneeling. But still, I believe there was at least two people that went a long time with nobody with them. Should that have happened? Shouldn't have happened, should it? See, it's very heartbreaking for me to look around praying with somebody and look around and see there's other people that aren't even being prayed with. And some people's got three or four people, and some people's got nobody. What does he call us to be? Kingdom of priests. What does priests do? Minister at the altar. So what I really want us to see is that we really need to look at this. And I know that Doug noticed it, and Doug talked about it Sunday night at his home church. But it is heart-wrenching. Now, what you have today in your notes is page 157, and I also gave you that page that I had skipped last time we were together. What page was that? Okay, so you've got caught you up on that. But where we'll be starting at today is 158. We've already actually done 157. I have the notes completed all the way through 164. But honestly, when I get into this, I want the rest of the elders in here, or at least those that are here and aren't occupied during Wednesday nights, and I want us to see this. And I'll say it in just a second, but I've always wanted to find a place in the Scriptures that gave us an outline or a guideline for an ordination service. And I've always said that there wasn't one. I didn't know of one. And so we kind of wing it, you know. And we kind of do what we want to do for this particular situation or that particular situation. But in chapter 8, it gives us at least 7 specifics that needs to happen in an ordination service. And we want to look at this. So that's what we're heading for. But page 158, Numbers chapter 8, as so many of the other sections in the book of Numbers does, it begins with, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." Now, we've looked at this over and over. It's all the way back on page 3 of your notes. It was how the book of Numbers even began. I've spent 3 pages, well, maybe 4, 3, 4, 5, and 6, talking about it back then. So I'm not going to get into it heavily here. But that particular phrase, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," is used like 60 times. I think it's 62 times in the book of Numbers. Does our God talk? Our God talks. And I don't guess I'll ever forget when Joe Moorcraft was here one night. Joe Moorcraft comes from a different persuasion. But he made a statement one day here, and he says, "People, that it must be awesome to hear the voice of God." And was you here, Don, when he said that? When he said that? And I said, "Well, my sheep hear my voice." And, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking about this, and you know, I don't understand. You know, I desire to hear the voice of the Lord, and I think the problem is not that He's not speaking, that I'm not listening. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So that's the principle that we've looked at over and over and over. And I believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I believe that word there, I know that word there is rhema, and that's the voice activated, that's the speaking word. It's not the written word, it's the speaking word. And where faith really comes alive to you is when you really believe God said do something. Is that right? If you really believe God said it, you're going to do it. That's faith. Faith comes by hearing. Our God talks. We have a talking God. He loves to talk. He talks from Genesis all the way through Revelation. He's just talking and talking and talking. And He'll talk to you from the time you get up until the time you go to bed at night. But the chapter begins with, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." Then verse 2, "Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light over against the candlestick." Nancy, there's another aspect of that 7 lights of the Holy Spirit. Okay, each one of these lamps had 7 lights on it. We were talking about that last Sunday night at home church, and Nancy was asking about it. I saw something in this little passage that I had never noticed before. Let me read you what the other translations say here. The NASV version says, "And when you mount the lamps, the 7 lamps will give light in front of the lampstand." The NIV version says, "When you set up the 7 lamps, they are to light the area in front of the lampstand." So the purpose of the lampstands was to give light where? In front. Never saw that before. Now, Aaron, the priest, was responsible for the fire. If you remember back on page 59, we were talking about Nadab and Abihu, how God consumed them with fire. And we determined that the problem really was is that that was Aaron's responsibility, and he had shucked it. He had passed it, and he had passed the buck onto his sons. And that always brings bad things and damage to people when we pass the buck and don't carry our responsibilities. Somebody's going to suffer for it. But what I saw here was that this lampstand was always to shine in front of the lampstand. Now I've never seen any drawing that portrayed this in any way, but it kind of sounds like that maybe behind the flame would be some sort of a something that would cause the light to project out, doesn't it? I mean, if it was just to shine in front, I don't know some other way of doing that. I've never drawn one like that. I've never seen anything portrayed like that. Never heard this before. But the lampstand was to shine light in front of the lampstand. And that's a very interesting thought to me. And it's not a candlestick, as does the King James Version translate it. When we think of candlesticks, we think of a wax thing with a wick in it and a candle. But that's not at all what it was. As you know, it was a wick that brought oil from a position up to the flame, and the light was always with fire. So fire and light in the scriptures are unanimous or synonymous, and they are always together speaking of the light that goes forth. And this light was always going out or forward. So when we discuss the lampstands, we've got to understand that we're talking about something that's projecting light forward. Now, what is the lampstand? See, to understand what we've got to understand here, we've got to know what the Bible says a lampstand is. So what is a lampstand? That's it. Lampstand is the church. And if you look to the right there, on Revelation 1:12, in your right column, Revelation 1:12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands," or candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven churches, of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, or lampstands, which thou sawest, are what? Seven churches. Seven churches. Now, does the lampstand speak of just any church? What was unique about these lampstands? Jesus was walking in the midst of them. So a lampstand doesn't speak of just any church. A lampstand speaks of a church that's on fire, giving forth light in the front. And Jesus is walking in the midst of it. And when you got a church like that, then that's what you're talking about, this lampstand. This lampstand church, and the lampstand is the light that is by fire, which is what? The Holy Spirit. On the end of the arm is a wick with a flame on it. That speaks of a vessel life or a life that the Holy Spirit can flow through, the oil, okay? And at the end of it is the fire. And Psalms 119 says, "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, or a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my path," whichever one it is. I confuse those sometimes. But you know what I'm talking about. So what we're talking about here is something that goes before us. So we're talking about the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, a church that Jesus walks in the midst of is a church that has received both the Spirit and the Word of God. Acts chapter 8 specifically says that very clearly. And if and I ministered in that not too long ago here, as we were talking about the receiving of the Holy Ghost of God. What we talk about when we're talking about a church like this is we're talking about a church that has received not only the Word of God, but also the Spirit of God. And the wisdom and the understanding to know the difference. If you got all word, you won't have any spirit, and the spirit won't be able to move and to function and to flow. If you got all spirit, you get Pentecostal fire, and nothing gets accomplished. People don't grow; they just want to woo all, And so there's this both that the Holy Ghost brings and the Word of God brings. So a church that Jesus is going to walk in the midst of is a church that has received both the Word and the Spirit. Acts chapter 8. Let me refresh you of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone to Samaria. And at Samaria, he was doing all these wonderful works. And the Holy Spirit sent sent the two apostles up there because they had received the word of God. But Peter and John come up there and they find out that they had received the word, but they had not received the Holy Ghost. So they start laying hands on people and they start talking in tongues and receiving the Holy Ghost. So there is a clear differentiation of a place that has received only the word and a clear differentiation of a place that has received the word and the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God comes, some supernatural manifestations are going to happen. And among these are tongues. Among these are the gifts of the Spirit. So what we're talking about, when we're talking about a church that Jesus walks in the midst of, a candlestick type of a church, what we're talking about here is a church that has received the Word and received the Spirit, and that is filled with people that are on fire for God. That the Holy Ghost, the anointing, can flow through, the oil of God can flow through, and at the end of that flowing, there's a fire. There's a people that are on fire for God. Now, with that said, where is our church? Is our church a lampstand church? Is it one that both the Spirit and the Word can flow in? Does it have lives that are flowing with the Spirit of God and are on fire for God and that are projecting light forward, always wanting to go on forward in God? Where is our church? Are we flowing and burning? Should a lampstand church be a leadership church? Should it lead the city? Should a lampstand church be leading a town and be full of leaders and not followers? Does our city, does our area have such a church? I'm throwing a lot of questions and I don't know if you have an answer. If you do, throw it back at me. A church that's going to grow and develop into a light for a city, and is that not what Jesus said? Jesus said in 5:14, Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill." Should the church that is a lampstand church be a front runner in a city, leading a city, with lives that are in that church that are leaders' lives, flowing with the Spirit of God, flowing with the fire of God? A lot of lights. There were seven lights in this lampstand giving one big light. Seven lights making one light. In Isaiah 11, Nancy, again, we were talking about that. And if you're looking, it just looks like there's six spirits of God there. We were talking about that a little bit. But there is the Spirit of the Lord, and then it gives six definitions of it. But altogether, there's seven. And on this lampstand, all these lights together made one light. And so there's all of us together are a light. And what I'm really wanting to project here and how I got onto this was that a real lampstand church, where is the light shining? Behind us or in front of us? Because His Word, His light, His lamp is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. We're always moving in God. We'll never stop moving. If we stop moving, that means we've stopped changing and growing. If we stop changing, that means we stop growing. We're always going forward as the lamp shows. But I had never seen that before. I had never seen that the lamp was to shine in the front. That's a unique thought, and I hope the Holy Spirit quickens that to me every time I think and study about the lampstand. Let me get your thought, though, before I leave this. Is our church a lampstand church? Do we desire the Spirit to move and the Word to come? And are we a leader in our city? Any thoughts? answers. Let me say, I think that we are very receptive to the Word and the Spirit. We're always receptive to change, and we'll change in a second. But we're not in that leadership place yet that I want to be. I really do want our church to be looked at as a leader church in our city, in our area, in our community. I really want it to get to be where before they make a decision, they come talk to us. And I believe they will one day. I really do. Because we're going to be a lampstand church. Okay. Page 159. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Let me read this Numbers chapter 8, verses 5, 6, and 7 over there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. And there's seven things that got me into this. When I first started studying this chapter, it was a very low-key chapter, and I had a difficult time kicking off into it. And I didn't know what it was about. And then it finally hoed in, and I was able to get something in my spirit from it. So if you'll read with me that paragraph under, and thus shalt thou do unto them, under setting of leadership. We are about to embark on a study about ordination of leaders. This chapter has ministered to me and given me some new understanding. I have said in the past that I do not know where there is a teaching about how to carry on an ordination service. That will no longer be true. Chapter 8 of Numbers gives us the order and more. Remember the purpose of our study. We desire to get to the Jordan and cross. First, we must leave Sinai. All the principles we have studied thus far are principles that must be settled in us before we can ever move. This principle in Numbers 8 concerns the setting of leadership. Now, we'll begin it this week, and we're going to continue on next week. And the remainder of the chapter deals with the setting of the Levites, and it's an ordination service. It's how the Lord God instructed them to carry on this ordination service for the Levites. So what I have done is give us at least seven aspects of a leadership ordination. We're going to incorporate these now into our ordination services. This will be the word of the Lord. It will quicken to us by His Spirit, and we'll be able to incorporate that into our ordination service. Number one is take the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the first principle is that we've got to understand is that everyone is not a Levite yet. Now, does everyone in the kingdom of God have the same responsibilities? No. There were 13 tribes altogether. 12 of those tribes were set for war. They were the warriors. They were the army of God. And then one tribe was set aside to minister to people and minister to God. And these were the priests, or the Levites. And this one tribe was separated. And what God here is saying take the Levites from among the children of Israel. Now, I want you to turn the page. We're coming back to 159, but look at page 160. And there again is that little circle chart that I did a couple of weeks ago. And what I'm showing here is that, first of all, you have the nation of Israel and the 13 tribes. All of those are inside that circle. But inside of that circle was the tribe of Levi, which was made up of the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merariites. These were the sons of Levi. And then inside of that circle were the priests, which were Aaron and his sons. Now, were all Israelites priests? No. Were all Levites priests? Were all priests Israelites? Okay, you got it. So what I'm wanting us to see here is that who is God separating in this chart? little bigger than that. Levites. Okay? He's getting honed in to this central area. What we'll see in just a second is the closer you get into this centrality, this innermost section here of the calling of God in a life, the more cleansing is required. And this is what he's doing here, is he's cleansing out this group of people, the Levites. And there's a cleansing aspect that goes along with each one. Was there something that every Israelite male had to do? Every Israelite male. What? Circumcision. Every one of them. If you were an Israelite, the eighth day, circumcision. But now, the next layer in were the Levites, and that's what we're about to discuss here, is we're going to see what the cleansing part was here. But if you went on even further into the priesthood here, back in, I think it's Exodus 29, in Exodus 29, it talks about even a deeper cleansing. Moses has to come, and you're standing there naked in front of Moses, and Moses bathes you. And you wash your clothes, and everything about you changes. You have to wear certain garments, and Moses washes you, and then he takes this blood, and he puts blood on your right earlobe, and on your right thumb, and on your right big toe. But every Israelite didn't have to do that. And so what my point is what I'm trying to see here, and the principle that I'm trying so desperately to grab a hold of today, is what are you and I called to be? Priest unto God. What do priests do? Minister of the altar. And so that's what I'm wanting us to grasp today and to understand, is that what we're called to do is to minister. And every one of you do that. Just about every one of you don't have any problems with praying for somebody. You don't have problems at all of ministering to people. And this is a call, as you see this growing, you're going to have those that camp a way out. But are they called to be Levites? Are they called to be priests? But yet, still they camp a far out. What God has called us to do is come into the altar area, come into the innermost area and minister to people. And this is what I'm really after today. So he says, take the Levites from among the children of Israel. Well, why not take Judah or Benjamin? Or Dan? Now, this is important. We've got to touch this. Why not take one of the other tribes? Why the Levites? Pardon? They were the priests. But why were they? Why didn't he choose Dan to be the priest? Okay. Those are right answers. But the bottom line of it, it's because this is the Lord God wanted the way He wanted it to be. And this was His order. This was the way He decided it was going to happen. Okay, now let's bring it home. Why isn't Steve Weaver the pastor? Why isn't Randy the pastor? Why isn't Johnny? See, what we're really dealing with here is the calling of God. As we go through this chapter, the Levites are separated. And everybody wasn't a Levite. Now, were they all called to be Levites? Were they all called to be a kingdom of priests unto God? Was that an Old Testament only... Was that a New Testament only scripture that we are a kingdom of priests unto God? Or is that an Old Testament also? Yeah, what? It was an Old Testament. It is. And I'm trying to find it. I've got it here somewhere. It's in the Deuteronomy. Yeah. No. Okay. I thought I had it. Now you don't have it. I think it was one of the. It's one of next week's. One of next week's lessons. One of next week's next times. Anyway, in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're just not going to take time. I'm not going to spend any more time. But in Deuteronomy, he tells natural Israel that they were called, all the nation, Israel, that they were called to be a kingdom of priests unto God. But yet and still he calls the Levites. And so my point is here is that there is a separation from among us. There are going to be those that are called and chosen for different aspects and different walks. He wants us all to come in, but yet and still some still going to camp a way out. He wants us all to come in and be priests unto Him, but yet and still all won't do it. So but there are those that will, and those that will, and those that come in, and those that are going to experience a deeper cleansing. And as you come on into the circle and into that centrality of what God has called, and as we give our lives to Him more and more over, then we come into a deeper and deeper and deeper cleansings. And this is what he says to do here with these Levites. I'm back on page 159 now. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Verse 6. So there is a special cleansing that these guys are going to get that doesn't happen to those that camp afar off. And yet still, even as they come on into the priesthood, even into Aaron and to his sons, there's even yet a deeper cleansing. So what I guess I'm trying to say here is that the more we give ourselves over to Him, the more He calls cleansing for us. The more we're called to minister, the more cleansing is required. Everyone's not a Levite. Now, look at that second paragraph under number one, everyone is not yet a Levite. It starts with the Scriptures tell us. You see it? Read that with me. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus has made us a kingdom priest to His God and Father. You don't have to read with me. Just read along with me. The position the Lord likens us to is the position of priest. We are to minister at the altar. Do we all? Should we all? It is heartbreaking to look around and see people at the altars and no one ministering to them. It is heartbreaking when we must twist arms to get saints of God to praise and pray at the altars. My projection is that we continue to have those camped afar off. We have the Levites who help. We have a few priests who labor at the altars. And we have a few who will offer their lives and enter in beyond the veil. What the Lord wants is priests. Now, let me just touch this. And again, the people that I'm talking to about this should be thanked. So what I'm about to say, don't feel like I'm getting after you, because you guys do it all. You guys are definitely in this area here. So don't think this. But understand the projection that I'm after here. And the way it's going to happen is that we permeate this thing and cause others to come deeper into the cleansing. Roger Graham, let me ask you a question. Was you satisfied with the turnout of the people that came to help on the fun day? Not at all. Even though there was, 20 people or 30 people here, I suppose, that was laboring, there could have been 150. And the people were here and laboring, but yet and still, the thing that I want to get here at this particular point is understanding that I really believe that the Lord is calling us all into this and that we're all coming into this. But understand, it still isn't correct for all of us to put it all on a few. And I don't know if I said that at all where you could understand it, but you know what I'm saying. And what I'm wanting to get here in this particular part is that everybody is here on Sunday, but yet everybody's not here. Does that make sense to you? Some are camped afar off. And we have people at the altars that don't get ministered to, and it's a sad thing. So anyway, number one is we've got to understand that the Levites are separated for this cleansing. The Levites are separated. There's a certain people that have a call on their life, that are born this way, that have this in them, call of God, and they're coming into it. So the first principle that we see about an ordination service is that everybody's not going to be ordained. Number two, cleanse them. There must be a cleansing or a washing. This is verse 8. I've already talked a little bit about this. But the point here is that the more that ministry is expected of a person, the deeper the cleansing has to be. And I want to show you this. And here's where I mentioned about the circumcised. All of Israel was circumcised. And the Levites had this cleansing, but even more cleansing in Exodus 29. I'm on page 160. But every Levite experienced this cleansing. I'm under the circle. And what he told him to do in verse 7, "And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave off their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean." Now, there's several thoughts right there. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Let them wash their... Who washes their clothes? Who does? Them, right? Wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Now, what I want to point out here is that is there anything that we can do to get the blood of Jesus upon us? Is there anything that we can do? No, it's not a trick. Say no. Just say no. We can't do nothing. No, you can't. It's a gift of God, right? All right. I know. See, I've got you confused right here. Because what we're talking about here is not sin. We're not talking about getting cleansed from sin. We're talking about getting cleansed to minister. Does that make sense to you? See? There's a difference. To minister, you make yourself clean. To minister, you wash yourself. To minister, you put on your own garments. You put on praise. You put on prayer. You put on these things. See, we're not talking about getting cleansed from sin. We're talking about getting cleaned up to minister. And everybody won't do it. Everybody ain't Levite. It's good, isn't it, dude? Cleansed by the Word, that's exactly it. The purifying water. Well, okay. Now, what happened here is here comes Moses, and he sprinkles them. Okay, we come in here on Sunday morning or Wednesday or whatever other time, and here comes Delbert. Whole hour of sprinkling. Is that going to clean you up? Is that going to clean you up? Now, that might give you enough if you're going to camp afar out. But if you're going to minister, that ain't nowhere near close. That's just a sprinkle. That'll dry time you get out the door. You got to wash yourself. You got to go home and dive in that labor bowl. You got to go home, wash your clothes, put on the garments. See, we're not talking about cleaning up from sin. We're talking about cleaning up to minister. This is a calling for ordination. You can't minister to God's people if you don't clean yourself up, if you don't wash yourself in the water of the Word. My goodness alive, things I hear, things I talk to people about, the stuff I get on me, And we're going to talk about this in just a second. There's an impartation. When I sit down and talk to people, and they tell me the stuff they're into, some with grievous sins, and it gets on me, how many knows that I could, knowing these things about these people, could really get my mind set about them and have problems with them? But you see, I've got to wash my mind by the water of the Word. I got to keep myself clean. I got to go to that labor bowl. I got to wash myself. I got to put on garments of prayer and garments of praise. There's an impartation that happens when you minister to people. They minister their sin to you. Now listen, we'll get into this. You see, when they came, and we won't get it today. We might not get done what I'm going to get done today. But when they came for this thing, and we'll talk about it, they brought two bullocks. One bullock was for the meat offering, or the meal offering, which was a fellowship offering. They cut one quarter off and burned it on the altar, and they cooked the rest of it up and had a big feast. They fellowship with God, and they fellowship with people. They had a big feast. That was meat offering. But they also brought a sin offering. Now the sin offering was taken outside the camp. What happened on the sin offering is there was confession made over the sin offering. They laid hands on it, confessed their sin. The sins were imparted into that animal. And that animal was taken outside the camp and killed and burned on wood. A wonderful type of Jesus Christ. But listen, when I sit in a counseling chamber and people are telling me these things, how many knows they're imparting their sins to me? They're confessing them. Just like they confessed them over this animal. And this animal took them. I take them. I've got to take them. You see, I'm supposed to be like that. I'm supposed to know how to help them. I'm supposed to know how to get these things out of the camp and on the wood and burn them and get them ministered to God right. And I better be washed. And I better know the answer. And I better know how to help people. And you can't do it on Sunday or Wednesday. Sprinkling won't do it. Not for ministry. Not if you're going to be a Levite, and not if you're going to minister to God's altars. It won't work. How many hears this? It's good and done. See, there's water for purification. There's a cleansing of ministry. You won't get enough from the sprinkling not to minister to people. And again, remember, we're not talking about forgiveness of sins. We're talking about cleaning up to minister to people. So that's the third thing, is they've got to be washed. They've got to have the right garments on. Their garments have got to be clean. Can't be defiled garments. Got to be clean garments. Praising garments. Praying garments. Got to put these things on. Put on the attitudes of Christ. Put on these things. Put on the things of God. Levite number two, you've got to be washed. Number three, this is the last one today. I have to shave the flesh. So from now on, we have an ordination service. Don, are you glad that it's from now on? Boy, you would know if somebody felt the call, wouldn't you? Well, buddy, you got to shave your flesh. And they shaved the flesh. They shaved off all the hair off of their body. But it means clean flesh. Now, when you study shaving, and you don't have all of this that I'm about to throw out at you, you'll get it next week. It's just the top two paragraphs here on page 161. But what you talk about when you're talking about shaving, there are several truths when you study out shaving. Remember when Pharaoh called Joseph up from the pit down there, from the jail? What did he do? Shaved himself. See, when you present yourself to the king, you shave yourself. And then the leper. Remember that we studied leprosy. One of the things that the leper had to do to get clean was shave himself. So scaling and these kinds of things, disease things, are hooked up with the shaving, and they had to shave themselves. Leprosy. Remember we studied the Nazirite vow in number 6? What did that Nazirite have to do? Had to shave himself. So it's a part of a dedication and a consecration and a seriousness. And then there was one that I'd never seen before as I was studying this, is Look at. Well, you don't have it. I'll just read it to you. We'll look at it next time. I'll give it to you. But you can write it down. Look at it in your Bible if you want to. It's in Deuteronomy 21 and 12. And what he's talking about here is when a man goes to war and he finds him a beautiful woman that's a foreigner and he wants to marry her. You know what she had to do? Save herself. I'll read the verse. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. But anyway, how many knows that in all of these situations, in all of these points of shaving, that there's a drastic change of your appearance? Would this make a drastic change of your appearance? And I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life. Now, his hair's going to grow back out. But there was a time in my life when, especially to me, but even those that knew me, there was a drastic change in my appearance. In 1978, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't just Jesus, me going to heaven anymore. He was my Lord. I was submitting myself to Him. 1978, people saw such a change in me. They said, that can't last. I mean, it was like I was shaved. I mean, it's like I was a different person. I knew I was different, but even people looked at me different. And all of a sudden, there was a tremendous difference in the way I appeared to people. It did last, but the hair grew back out. They got used to this part too. How many of you recognize? There was a point in your life, Terry, you experienced it not too long ago. People just get around you. They knew, man, this guy has changed. There was a drastic change in your appearance. Am I right? You knew it. You see, when somebody really comes into Jesus Christ, there's this change. But when you come into ministry, there is this change. There is this shaving. There is this drastic appearance change that happens. There's a noticeable difference. Now, later the hair grows out, and people begin to accept you again, and they look at you with normality. But there is a point in time when you have shaved flesh, when your flesh gets clean. Amen. Well, I've got four more to go. That's why I didn't even give you these, because I knew we wouldn't be able to do them. But these are the first three things that are going to be worked into and incorporated into our ceremonies, our ordination services from now on leadership when we separate the Levites and we call them forth into the ministries. And I thought this was so good as I began to see how it affected and related to us today. How many knows these things are true? Is everybody a Levite? But do they have to be clean? Do they have to wash themselves and put on clean garments? And must there be a time when there's a noticeable change and difference in their lives? And the other four are just as strong and just as good, and we're going to be talking about them next week. But I really want to, now next week when we come in, I'm going to recap these just a little bit, because I want the others to hear it too. Because I want them to see some of the points that we've already struck here and said here. It's good stuff, huh, Randy? How many knows that's true? When you minister to people, you better be cleaned up. See, if you don't, then what's going to happen is you're going to get defiled with that same stuff they're defiled with. They'll start talking about the pastor. You'll start talking about the pastor. They'll start talking about this person or that person or their wife or this. And next thing you know is it's got on you. And now it's defiling you. You got to stay washed. Let's stand. Will a sprinkle do it? What is that? How's that old commercial go? Let's see. Sprinkle a day. A little dabble, do you? It won't if you're going to minister, I promise you. It won't. You got to stay in it. You got to wash and wash and wash and wash. keep washing your garments and putting them back on and washing them. Because I'm telling you, folks, it gets heavy sometimes. Logging your own, yeah. That's the truth. That's the truth. And, you know, that's a fight, too. You're always trying to keep your life in order. You know, and you're having to deal with it constantly to make sure you got those logs out. Amen. Let's lift our hands. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be a lampstand church.